Would you pray with me? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. We are in awe, Lord, of how your holiness has come to earth when Sinai shook with thunder and lightning and glory. And then you called Moses to be with you. And then how that glory filled the tabernacle. And then how you gave a glimpse of that glory to Isaiah. And your holiness so filled that suffocated all the pretensions of man. And then that glory dwelt in your Son, Jesus Christ, full of radiance and glory and truth. And in the resurrection, you seated him on the throne. And we look forward to the day when every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the sea, and in the sea, will say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. And then all living creatures on earth and in heaven will fall down and worship you. We give you thanks that you've given the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out without measure to bring that kingdom from heaven to earth through us, ordinary people, broken, sinful, needy, and yet transforms us into a new creation by the gift of your Spirit, gifting us with gifts, letting us see your face, forgiving our sins, and being messengers to a community. And Father, we pray today you'd enlighten the eyes of our heart to the glory of the work of Jesus Christ, who is all in all. And you'd quicken our spirits to be holy in our homes, in our workplace, for the foreigner, for the immigrant, to care for those around us. Make us a passionate community filled with love and grace. We thank you for Service Sunday last week and all the blessing people had. And I thank you especially for the leaders who made those wonderful connections in the community. What a privilege it is to serve those in need. For we know when we do it to the least of these, we do it to you. We thank you, Father, for people who've gone before us. And I want to pray today for June McHouston, who had a stroke and is in her last days. Pray for Janie and Greg as they gather around her life. That can be filled with appreciation for the legacy of Walt and June. We thank you for the chance to gather together today with the saints around the world. We give you our hearts to learn, our ears to be open, and that you'd strengthen our mind and will to be your people in this community. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Probably since the late 70s, the whole spiritual fountain of our church that feeds the pastors has been Regent College. It's an amazing school. It wasn't started as a seminary, but as a school to teach lay people and to integrate theology in their total lives. And even in the late 70s, they started a fraternity. They probably got the best scholars in the world of each of their disciplines. And they all appreciated each other. And had a great respect, and they all loved the scriptures, but there was no kind of theological, denominational agenda. It's just all, let's just grow together and learn from each other. And it's been that way for decades. And I know my life has been deeply impacted by the professors there. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing without them. And this year we had Bruce and Carolyn Hindmarsh come and be with us. And it's just so amazing. I always say, what's in the water at Regent? Because every professor I meet is probably one of the best scholars around. They're totally humble, devotional, and they're really human, integrated with real life and real people. And Bruce and Carolyn were no different. Bruce was this pastor of spiritual theology and church history. Carolyn teaches Greek, I think, to keep him honest. And so we had this week of kind of, Carolyn would start giving us devotion through the life of Mary, first sitting at the Lord's feet, and then falling at the Lord's feet, and then serving the Lord's feet. And it was just beautiful, the spiritual formation exercise she took us into that world. And then Bruce gave us this whole foundational sense of prayer from just out of the annals of church history and Ignatius Loyola and the evangelical roots. And what he did is he grounded our prayers with roots and wings, so that our wings took root and our roots fly. And it was just a wonderful time to be with him. And so you're really going to enjoy him this morning. And so he has asked for the scripture reading to be from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. So he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The word of the Lord. Will you please welcome Bruce Hindmarsh to us. Welcome, Bruce. This is your family.
Thank you.
You can enjoy them.
Good.
They need a lot of discipline.
Okay. No. Good morning, Peninsula Bible Church. I think I bonded forever with Brian when we tried to swim in Lake Tahoe this week. It was a little cold. Well, I bring you greetings from Vancouver, Canada, from Regent College, from our church, which is worshiping this morning, St. John's Anglican Church in Vancouver. It's wonderful to be a part of the wider body of Christ. Can I just say that after spending the week with your pastoral staff, I was a bit blown away. These are remarkably gifted, well-trained, knowledgeable people who are Bible-loving, Jesus-loving people and who love you. And can I just say, cherish your pastors. Love them, take care of them, because it really is remarkable and what God has done. So a great group of people. They have their eccentricities, I discovered, but they're a great, great group of people. Do you, I have to advance that slide, I have to get past that one. Do you remember reading the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis as a child, or maybe as an adult, maybe reading them to your children? Or J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings? Lewis and Tolkien both wrote about walking trees. The Ents in The Lord of the Rings were ancient trees of great power that advanced inexorably upon Sauron and won the Battle of Isengard in the middle volume of Tolkien's trilogy. The awakening of the trees similarly led to the victory of Old Narnia in the Second Battle of Beruna in C.S. Lewis's Prince Caspian. In both stories, the trees, once awakened, were unstoppable. Powerful Ents, such as Treebeard, moved by lifting first one large foot and then the other, walking with long, deliberate strides. The tree people in Narnia, on the other hand, didn't walk on the surface of the earth. They waded in the earth as we do in water. These are splendid pictures to imagine and to enjoy. Walking trees. We lived in Oxford for 5 years, not far from C.S. Lewis's house on Headington Hill, and we walked in the ancient royal forest on Shotover Hill behind C.S. Lewis's house. I often wondered if this or that tree had inspired his imagination. We have terrific old growth stumps of giant cedars and Douglas firs in the rainforest that surrounds Regent College. in Vancouver, and I've seen some of your giant California sequoias. Just imagine if these great trees could walk with long, deliberate strides, or wade through the earth as we do in water. Just imagine if a whole forest began to move. Where did C.S. Lewis and Tolkien get this idea? Well, as a scholar, as a historian, I love to hunt down sources. So I would like to announce to you this morning a scholarly breakthrough. I have found the literary source of the walking trees in both Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. You heard it first. These tree people were not taken from Anglo-Saxon or Norse folklore, as sometimes thought. I'm pleased to report this morning that the source for these strange creatures is, in fact, much more ancient. It is to be found about a third of the way through a first century Greco-Roman letter. About a third of the way through his letter to an infant church in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, the Apostle Paul offers what we in the Academy like to call a thesis statement. I've just graded a number of graduate papers, and the ones that had one of these did better than the ones that didn't. The Apostle Paul tells the new believers at Colossae that just as they received Christ Jesus as Lord, in the same way, so also they were to walk in him, firmly rooted. They were to walk rooted. Well, they were to be walking trees. The NIV was a little bit embarrassed that when it translated this passage, I think, and it flattens out Paul's mixed metaphor as live in him rooted. See it there? Live in him rooted. But it's all there in the other translations as it is in the Greek. Peripeteta erids omenoi. Walk rooted. Walk rooted. This is a bit of a mixed metaphor, isn't it? If such a glaring mixed metaphor was found in a student paper of mine, I would circle it and deduct a third of a letter grade. How can you walk and at the same time be rooted, fixed in place? Wouldn't you trip like if someone tied your shoelaces together? Well, yes, of course, unless you're a walking tree. Unless you are an ant-like tree bird or a walking tree in old Narnia. Clearly, Paul wanted the Colossians to be like walking trees, not to walk on the surface of the earth, but to wade in the earth as we do in water. Friends in Christ, this is the image, the picture I want to fix firmly in your minds on this beautiful Sunday morning in May. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to be a walking tree. You are to be an ant. Down in your shoes this morning, you should wiggle your toes and find today they are beginning to feel a little bit like tree roots. Peninsula Bible Church is a greenhouse for growing walking trees. So is Regent College. Growing walking trees for years. By God's grace, year by year, we've seen whole armies of walking trees leave their greenhouse in Vancouver to be transplanted to every continent around the globe. And as C.S. Lewis said, once the trees are awakened, they are unstoppable. What does it mean? What does it mean to be walking trees? Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, the Apostle Paul says, continue to not just live in him, but walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Really, the question for the Colossians is similar to one that you might be asking yourself today. How do I go on as a Christian? It is one thing to be a new believer in Christ. After the Alpha course, what's the Beta course and the Gamma course and the Omega course? How do I continue in the Christian life? What is the key to the ongoing Christian life? The book of Colossians as a whole says that it's all about Jesus Christ. We continue as we begin. In chapter 1, we have that great climactic statement of the supremacy of Christ, the passage that was just read for us. It's highly structured, a poetic statement. It's stitched together just to emphasize how much all things hold together in Christ. I added a few slides here at the last minute just to show you and try to illustrate this for you, what it looks like. This is a little bit dense on the screen, but I want you just to see visually how this works. He is the firstborn in the first stanza over creation. In the last stanza, he is the firstborn from among the dead. This is not just primogeniture, not just birth order. This is, he has the rights of the firstborn, the rights of inheritance. He is Lord over creation. He is Lord over the new creation. See the structure there? By him, all things in heaven on earth, and then you get a kind of cross-stitch pattern, in him, all things on earth and in heaven. Heaven and earth, earth and heaven. Stitching this all together. The first stanza is about creation, all things in creation, by him and for him. The second stanza, reconciliation and making peace. The new creation, the restoration of creation. And then look at this language, ta panta in Greek, all things, all things, all things, all things, all things, all things. What do you think the emphasis is? Do you think it's all things? So Christ is supreme in creation, right? Christ is supreme in redemption, and then it's like the two pieces of bread and then the middle of the sandwich. Christ is supreme in all things. And that's where our direction is, our focus is directed. He is before all things, supreme. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. So Christ made everything. He restored everything. He holds everything together. This is the quickest overview of Colossians you'll ever have. So as in many ways, Regent College, we don't just want to study Christology. We don't just want to study Christ, but we want to know the significance of Christ for all of life. That's kind of the mission that Brian was describing. Well, so also in Colossians, if Christ is supreme, he's the basis for our knowledge, in whom are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. He's the basis of our critique of the culture in which we live. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. He's the basis of our worship, how we direct our loves. Since then, if you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. He's the basis of our ethics, all that we do. Whatever you do. This isn't the teenager, whatever. This is whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the basis of our motivation, our heart's motivation, why we get up in the morning, why we do everything we do. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Christ is supreme. Christ is exalted. He is the Christ of all things. So how do you go on in the Christian life, and how do you grow as a Christian? Given the supremacy of Christ over all things, if he is the Lord of all things, he is the Lord of the all things of my life. Paul says, by all means, move on, grow, but stay rooted here. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord of all, continue to walk in him rooted. It is your union with Christ that matters most. Root down into this, move on, but be a kind of walking tree. There are different kinds of change. Life changes, time marches on, you can never step into the same river twice. And as human beings, we seem especially wired for, made for experiencing change and movement. We can never stand still. We're on the move as human beings, and change is constant. But what kind of change? There is change as deviation and change as growth. Deviation would be like the sort of a change where an arrow or a missile is headed towards a target, but suddenly it veers off course and misses its target. Deviation. Growth is the sort of change that occurs as an acorn changes to become the oak tree. It becomes more fully and more richly what it was intended to be. And Paul is concerned that the Colossians find the secret of the kind of change that we think of as growth. It looked like it was all too possible for the Colossians to experience that other kind of change, deviation, to walk away unrooted, to drift with the culture into forms of pseudo-spirituality or cultural ideology or self-improvement regimes. This is a danger for us too today. As we have seen, the very next verses in Colossians, after our walking tree sort of thesis statement, address this. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Depends on human tradition elemental spiritual forces, not on Christ. It's hard to know for sure what the Colossian heresy was that Paul was concerned about. It seemed to have to do with an amalgam of ideas, spiritual ideas, philosophy, so-called knowledge, elite knowledge, or gnosis. There were ideas in the culture that seemed to be deceptive and appeared compatible with Christianity, but weren't. Paul may also have had in mind an imperial ideology that understood flourishing, fruitfulness to be related to the magnificence of the Roman Empire. It all depends upon politics. No, Paul says, fullness is in Christ. No, Paul says, the source of fruitfulness is in Christ. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So also today, we need to be aware that we could drift with our culture. There are things written in letters almost too large to read in our culture that shape us. Whether it's high intellectual culture or popular culture or political culture, forms of belief and practice that could displace Christ altogether. Ultimately, Paul says, these distractions, when they become ultimate in our lives, they are co-opted, they represent spiritual principles, elemental forces, stoichia, rather than they don't derive from our union with Jesus Christ, and they're spiritually dangerous. What are some of these forces today? Are you tempted to build your life around possessions? Consumerism, the cult of prosperity, is something that may seem compatible with Christ, but it's not. Are we tempted to build our lives around our job and our work and our career? Well, professionalism or careerism, the cult of success, may seem compatible with Christ, but it isn't. Not when these things become ultimate and the prime source of our identity. Are you tempting to build your life around what others think of you, your image before others? Well, vanity, vain glory, to use the old-fashioned words, the quest for the body beautiful today or an Instagram, Facebook likability is something that may seem compatible with Christ, but it isn't. It's not. And so on. We could go through the kinds of ways we are tempted to build our lives on something other than Christ. Money, fame, power remain seductive today as ever. So also imperial political ideologies. If in any way we place our faith in politics as though it were ultimate, it replaces our allegiance to the kingdom of God. It's only in Jesus that there is fullness. In all these areas, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. My wife Carolyn and I have lived long enough now to have seen several close friends make shipwreck of their lives in various ways, to have seen dear friends walk away and drift away from Christ. Friends from college, friends from graduate school who are not walking with Christ any longer. Somehow, these good people walked on, but they didn't walk rooted. What does it mean for you and I to stay rooted in Christ, even as we walk through life year by year, all the way to the end? Friends, it's all about continuing to see and value and cherish Christ as supreme in all things, the center before all things, above all things, at the center of all things, including the all things of my life. How will you stay rooted as a walking tree? Following closely on Paul's exhortation, here is my charge to you this morning. Move on in your life in three directions: down, up, and forward in this truth that Jesus is Lord of all. Move down into it. This is your identity in Christ. Move up into this. This is the direction of maturity in Christ. And move forward. This is your mission in Christ. First then, move down deeper into this truth that Jesus is Lord. This is your identity. For Paul to remind the Colossians to walk rooted in this confession of Jesus Christ as Lord is a political statement in the Roman Empire. The word Lord is used for Caesar. Everything around the Colossians in architecture and literature and culture made a kind of claim that Rome is the source of fruitfulness, Rome is the source of abundance. But Paul says, you cannot put your roots down into that soil. Your whole life, he says, has to be fed elsewhere. It is hidden in Christ. Put your roots down into this soil. Why? because Jesus is Lord of all this. He has a unique authority, all things created by him and for him. He holds all things together. God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through him to reconcile to himself all things. The way Paul pictures this authority that Christ has is to say that he is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is seated as a sign of supreme authority. At Oxford, I had to attend a formal matriculation service to commence my degree, as well as the graduation ceremony at the end. I had to buy an academic gown and a mortarboard hat to go to a service in the 17th century Sheldonian theater. But I never got to wear the hat at Oxford at all. After spending some 15 or 20 quid on it, I never got to wear it. In the Sheldonian theater, the only one wearing a hat was the vice chancellor of the university. It was a sign of authority. The rest of us just carried our hats. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God as a sign that he is now presiding in authority, like the vice chancellor of Oxford wearing his hat. Paul wants to connect two mysteries together here, the mystery of who Christ is and the mystery of who we are, theology and anthropology. Paul does not use the word mystery the way some of my students do. When some of my students say something is a mystery, they only mean that their brain hurts, even though they might call it postmodernism. Paul says the mystery of who Christ is and of his surpassing greatness and glory is a mystery that has been unveiled. It's a secret that's been told. It is a mystery that has been disclosed, made manifest. It is the secret that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, he says, but is now disclosed to the saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory is the Bible word for beauty. This has been revealed for you, he said. You can live here. You can root down into this. I just planted some dwarf rhododendrons in my garden last week before getting on the plane. I'm hoping their roots are getting established, going down deep into good soil. So also for me. Friends, put your roots down into Jesus Christ deep. The mystery of who you are is here. In the mystery of who Christ is, this is your identity. This is how you live your life. This is what it is to be a human being. Do you sometimes wonder about your identity? Who you are? Who am I really? Put your roots down here. Make your home here. What are your deepest fears this morning? Christ has authority over whatever it is that you face or fear. Luther says, if there's anything you fear more than God, that's actually what you're worshiping. There is nothing in all the universe, no thrones, powers, principalities, forces, dominions, or authorities that Jesus does not control or have authority over. If you're to write down in a tiny corner of your church bulletin right now with nobody looking, if you were to write down your deepest fear, I wonder what it would be. Fill in the blank. Jesus is Lord of whatever it is you're afraid of. He is the Lord of this. This truth is not just a proposition. It's a place you could live. You can root down into this truth. You can walk in this truth, whether your feet are those of a business executive walking on a boardroom floor, a stay-at-home father or mother walking on a kitchen floor, an academic walking on a library floor, or an artist walking on a studio floor. Wherever you walk, there is deeper soil between your toes, a subterranean source for your life. You can move across concrete, hardwood, or linoleum like we wade in water. Friends, this morning, I want to just say and make my testimony, Christ will never let you down. He is really more than sufficient for whatever you will face in the years ahead, in joy and sorrow, at work or at home, in the academy, in the marketplaces of life, in the church, in illness and in health. Wherever you find yourself, from beginning to end, top to bottom, from your first breath to your last, Paul names this sufficiency. He calls it fullness. He says there is all fullness in Christ. And he says you have been given fullness in Christ. Paul says the Christian life continues as it begins. The first stammering words a Christian lisps is that Jesus is Lord. And that's exactly how we continue. We just root down into that deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. All the pressures of life just force our roots deeper. We are strengthened in the faith as we are taught. We keep putting down these roots. A few practical things. What does this mean in practice? How do you do this? Keep going to church. Keep participating in the life of church. The small groups, the fellowship, all the life of the church and the relationships, even during dry spells where church is disappointing or wounding. Keep immersing yourself in the trustworthy words of Scripture every day, every day, every day, and more, even when it's hard. Keep on praying every day, even and especially in seasons of intellectual doubt or spiritual discouragement. Do not uproot yourself from these practices. The practices of church, Scripture, and prayer are basic. They are the ways we go deeper, even as we walk on. Our world needs more Christians with deep roots, people who are neither sentimental nor cynical about Christ, people like you that will be both thoughtful and prayerful. We have a one-year-old black Labrador retriever at home named Gus, short for Augustine. Somehow he learned that if he goes and sits by the door, he might get let out to do his business or explore the outside world. And because his food dish is near the door, he has also associated food and meals with that same spot, and he will go sit there if he's hungry or hopeful. We've taken to calling this his glory spot. There's an old Pentecostal song, "I'm under the spout where the glory comes out. Praise the Lord, I'm under the spout." My old executive director at Youth for Christ used to sing that. We imagine Gus singing this song, our dog. He goes to the spot where he can be under the spout where the glory comes out. Here's a way to think about these basic practices of the Christian life: church, Scripture, prayer. These are practices that root us. Practice is not a way of deepening our autonomy and our self-sufficiency, like getting a personal trainer to get buffed spiritually. Practice is a matter of deepening our dependence on Christ, going to the place where the glory comes out. These are places where we meet Jesus. Here's where I expect to meet Jesus and put my roots down deeper. The old-fashioned phrase was to call these practices means of grace. An old prayer thanks God for the means of grace and the hope of glory. We thank God that he has given us places to go where we can expect the rain to fall, expect his grace to flow to us by the ministry of Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To try to live the Christian life without the practices of church and Scripture and prayer is like a river trying to flow on without its source. To stay rooted in Christ, we stay rooted in these practices. Briefly, to continue, we don't just move down, we move up. Roots down, branches up. This is the movement toward maturity, acorn to oak tree. Paul says you're not just rooted in Christ, but you are built up in Christ, strengthened in Christ. His whole agony, he said, was to see people come to perfection or maturity in Christ. Seeing Christ above us as well as beneath us doesn't mean we have our head in the clouds like an absent-minded academic. I know a lot of these. There was a professor at University of Saskatchewan who used to walk to and from work every day from downtown Saskatoon to the university across the bridge. But one morning on the bridge, deep in thought, he turned out of the wind to light his pipe, and then he kept on walking only to arrive bewildered back at his house. You've maybe heard some of the stories about some of my senior colleagues at Regent. There's one I like, famous story about Bruce Welke, who went to a conference in a nearby city and then flew home and called Elaine from the airport and asked if she would come pick him up. She replied, "No, I can't, Bruce. You drove to the conference." Yeah, I know. You just think about it for a minute. No, to see Christ above us, to set our minds and hearts on things above, as Paul says, is not to be absent-minded academics as lovable and endearing as these people are. It is to long for more and more of Christ formed in us, stronger, more firmly established, built up in him. Paul gets very practical about how living out of this confession of Christ as Lord alters our lifestyles. It changes our marriage, it changes our families, our work, and our home experiences. I hope that you find yourself this morning longing for more of Christ, more of him in the future, that you find your heart responding to what Paul calls elsewhere the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Christ is the source and model for our maturity in the years ahead. He is both the agent and the form of godliness. And chapters 3 and 4 spell out in great detail what this looks like in our character and our relationships, where rubber meets road. This upward call, stretching like the leaves of a tree toward the sun, is why Paul begins chapter 3 of Colossians by exhorting believers to set their hearts and minds on things above. Literally, the ta ana, the up things. Set your mind on the up things. It's like the acorn or the sapling striving with all its might to achieve the very form of the mature oak tree that it is meant to be, more and more to conform to the original idea God had of it in the beginning. And so we also strive upward toward Jesus Christ, to be with him, to be conformed to him, to be like him, to live more deeply in union with him. For you died, Paul says, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is this place to stand where the glory comes out. So then you're not just walking trees with deepening roots, you are growing trees, growing in Christ from seedlings to saplings to the sorts of giants of the forest we find in Northern California. I have a very good friend who is hidden away in a small town in Saskatchewan. Whenever I think of him these last few years, it's with a kind of joy as I think of his home life, his life as a teacher, his life as a pastor. I find myself drawn to Psalm 1 when I think of him. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. I know of countless people, young and old, who have found shelter, nourishment, healing, new life in his home and under his branches, as it were, though he is entirely unconscious of it. It's a beautiful life. Big trees are fruitful trees, sheltering trees, and even healing trees. The leaves of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem will be for the healing of the nations. Even now, in union with Christ, this can be true in anticipation of that great day. Although I just told stories about story about Bruce Waalke, and I can think of other senior colleagues at Regent College, I am grateful to have such examples in my community. Christians like Polycarp, who have walked with Christ for some 46 years, who are finishing their course with joy, and who have stayed rooted in Christ for years and years. This is what it means to finish well, and this is the road before us. Even as you put down roots in Christ deeper and deeper, stretch up. There is more of Christ ahead. More to experience, desire to be more conformed to him. His life is in you like the sap runs in the tree. How wonderful it is this morning to think of all of you becoming more and more holy, more and more beautiful in Christ as the years go by. Outwardly, you probably won't look as pretty as you do today. As the years pass, you'll get more frumpy and wrinkled, but inwardly renewed day by day. In my research, I came across a man named William Bull of Newport Pagnell in England, who wrote a letter in 1793 after seeing old John Newton in London. John Newton was the converted slave trader who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, but he was getting on in years now. He was elderly. William Bull had seen him, and he wrote to a friend. He says, "He looks very old, and he has gotten exceedingly fat since I last saw him, but he is full of piety, holiness, and heavenly-mindedness." What a lovely picture. As you age, may you become full of piety, holiness, and heavenly-mindedness. Finally, move on like walking trees, not only down into Christ, your identity more secure in Christ, not only up into Christ as the form and of your maturity, but forward in Christ, with Christ in mission. These are, after all, walking trees on the move. In Middle Earth, they challenged Isengard, and in Narnia, they vanquished the Telmarines. Paul is clear that Christ is the Lord of all, the cosmic Christ of all creation, the living Redeemer who makes all things new. Christ is to be made known. He is to be proclaimed to all the world. This is not private piety. Paul talks of the mystery of Christ not as a philosophical enigma, but as something that could be proclaimed with clarity, with wisdom and grace to outsiders. Jesus is not a sentimental figure for the church only, not a speculative figure for the academy only, not a God as you understand him to be for the culture only. He is the living Lord of all. This should not lead us, as some might fear, to become triumphalist, shrill, prudish, holier than thou, arrogant. On the contrary, one of the main ways that Paul speaks in Colossians of our mission in light of the fact that Jesus is Lord is in terms of fruitfulness or abundance, and above all, gratitude that overflows, an ever-enlarging circle of blessing. There is an inner force, a compulsion that passes over into mission. These walking trees are not just growing deeper roots and taller branches, they are fruit-bearing. Overflowing with thankfulness is the way Paul puts it. It's like those Roman fountains where each bowl of the fountain fills up and overflows to the bowl beneath, always full, but overflowing. This fruitfulness, this outpouring, will not be without pain. There will be strife and warfare for the Christian too. But this is still the natural response to the mystery of Christ, grace and fruit-bearing. Our response to the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord is that we are just so very grateful. Gratitude and fruitfulness are great themes in this book of Colossians. We can stop trying to behave as if we need to be lords of all, in total control of everything. Modernity is exhausting. Trying to be in charge of my life is exhausting. In contrast, these images of fruitfulness are compelling. The harvest where there is more fruit in the orchard than you can possibly consume. Peaches in both hands and peach juice running down your cheeks, and still more peaches on the ground everywhere you look. The cup of wine that overflows. The Roman fountain that continuously overflows but is never empty. I'm sure some of you feel a kind of inadequacy if you turn and look to the future and the years ahead, the balance of your life. Personalities differ. Others of you may not feel inadequate at all, even though maybe you should. It doesn't matter. Your life is safely hidden with Christ in God. It is this that will sustain you and sustain you in mission in the years ahead. Trying to work, trying to minister for Christ out of a sense of compensating for your own inadequacy is a recipe for burnout. I know. I did, not long after college and my first experience of ministry, burned out. Emptiness is not a good foundation for vocation. But a fountain fed from an underground spring is always overflowing, yet always full. It can go on forever. You have been given fullness in Christ. This is yours. It's what Paul promises. It's more than enough. You can't receive more than fullness. The tree is laden with fruit. The cup overflows. So much in our world leads us to think of creation as a place of scarcity, and we can easily become people who are fearful or greedy. But the Christ who fills all creation, in whom we are given fullness, calls us to live in a different sort of kingdom, where instead of being anxious about achievement or insecure, we can be grateful and fruitful people. And this is a good note to end on, a note of gladness and gratitude on this Lord's Day in the springtime of 2018. The early Christians sometimes thought of the Lord's Day as a kind of eighth day of creation, a kind of bonus day when we remember that he makes all things new. So until that great day when the kingdom comes in all its fullness and our Lord returns, we walk on. We are walking trees. Our roots are going down in Christ. Our branches are stretching up toward Christ, and life is overflowing with fruitfulness and blessing. It's all about experiencing more of Christ, who is Lord of all. We live here, we grow here, we walk here. When our Lord healed the blind man at Bethsaida, at first the blind man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Jesus touched him, and he soon saw everything clearly. But even for those first few seconds, I wonder if the blind man saw something true. I don't see perfectly this morning, but as I look out at you, I imagine I can say with him, "I too see people. You look a lot like trees walking around." And as all the old stories say, the trees once awakened are unstoppable. God bless each of you. Amen. Friends in Christ, here in the power of Christ I will stand. The forest is on the move. Go forth from this place like walking trees with your roots down into Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen.